you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, October the 1st in the year of our Lord, 2013. And being a Tuesday, it's a Rumination Tuesday. And with me is my good friend, the Reverend Dr. Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. Good to be in. Can you believe it's October? Can you believe it is October already?
Well, I knew it was as soon as you walked in with your costume. You're dressed like a regular person.
Yeah.
Boy,
yeah.
You don't do that very often, Halloween. Do you? It's not Halloween yet, eh?
How do I usually look? I usually dress.
No, once you had that CPH shirt that you had stolen.
Yes. Oh,
then
yes.
You,
from the VBS
you
program.
Had the collar on once, and boy, you really look like a pastor.
Now I really look like a pastor, don't I?
No, not right now. You look like a regular person, and that's kind of difficult for us. I have a question for you. Are you married?
Yes.
Put it in a sentence.
I am married to my wife, Barbara Smith.
You have just hit on what we're going to be talking about today.
Oh, the fact that we're also, I am baptized.
Very good.
Yes, yes.
We are talking about an article that we found in Life of the World, which is from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, about baptism. In fact, there are a number of articles in it. And I alerted Mark ahead of time that that's what we were going to be looking at. But on page 11, the Reverend Professor John D. Pless.
Yeah, I thought that was really profound. You know, I never really thought of that. But, you know, you never talk about, say, I was married, unless you were divorced or something like that.
Exactly.
And same thing with baptism. We don't say, I was baptized. I am baptized. I am baptized. It's for now.
Well, I'll tell you the analogy I have been using. I'm walking down the street with my father.
Uh-huh.
And somebody comes up who knows me but not my father. And he looks at me and says, Tom, who you with? And I say, this was my father.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense.
No. And afterwards, my father says, I'm not your father anymore. No, yeah. This is my father. What is the main purpose of the present saying, I am baptized rather than I was baptized?
That our baptism is ongoing. It is important. Our baptism lasts till Christ comes again. And, I mean, it is. It's ongoing. It's lifelong.
Will it not last even after he comes?
Yeah, well,
The benefits.
Well, sure.
Because it's because of our baptism, we're going to get that new body.
Right.
And eternal life without any sin, etc. And that's a lot of times people don't understand it. I think... one of the main points that they're making here, and this is with Dr. David Scare's wonderful article, you know, he says that a lot of times how important water is.
Yes. And yet it also, it has a life-giving. I mean, it's almost a synonym with life. But at the same time, it can be very destructive. You know, just like...
There's one event in the Old Testament I use all the time.
The flood.
No. Although that works, the Red Sea.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. I mean, it was life-giving. You're right. That's a better example because it's life-giving for Moses and people of Israel.
Went through the water, and then afterwards...
Afterward, the water closed down. The waves closed up on Pharaoh, on the Egyptians.
Yes. There was a question I had whether Pharaoh drowned in it. Somebody told me he did, too.
Well, Cecil B. DeMille... You know, what was his name? Huel Brenner? He didn't drown.
No, not
if you go by that version.
But if you go by the Bible version, you know,
yes.
it's like O'Reilly's book.
I don't
book.
Know. Did the Pharaoh perish in that?
Yes. It says Pharaoh and his armies.
It does say that?
Yeah, in the Bible.
Oh,
a little later on.
Ramses II.
In one of the Psalms, I believe it is, which was interesting because I was... Of course, moved by Cecil D. DeMille's thing. And he's looking there seeing all of his soldiers die.
Don't they think it was Ramses II that was the Pharaoh of the Exodus? Or are
they
not sure?
I don't follow that kind of a history. All I know is it was a Pharaoh. He's dead. Israel is all set to almost all of them die before they get to the Promised Land.
I've got a question for you, if you don't mind me.
Oh, sure.
I don't want
ahead.
To put you on the spot.
Well, remember, Ruminations is a day when... those listening kind of eavesdrop on pastors. And you can ask us questions by phoning St. Louis 821-0850 or long distance.
Oh, long distance. It's 1-800-730-2727.
And your question.
Yeah. You know, we always talk about baptism. And at baptism, the Holy Spirit enters us and makes our body his temple. Correct.
We Pentecost always... baptism, not John the Baptist one or ones before.
No, right. But for you and me, yes. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us and makes our bodies his temple, correct?
Right.
I mean,
yes.
We always talk about it in those terms. How come, now one of the articles made the point that the indwelling of the entire Trinity. How come we don't make more of a deal of that? How come we don't talk about the indwelling of the whole Trinity as opposed to Holy Spirit?
Well, it depends. I think a lot of times we do. You're familiar with the Good News magazine by Wallace Schultz.
Yes.
He has, I think, two of them that talk about being in Christ. And the whole point is that when we are in Christ, Christ is in us. For example, because we are in Christ, we've already ascended to heaven, according to Ephesians 3.
Right.
We're at the right hand of God. And how's that possible? Because Christ is there, but he's the head of the body called the church,
right.
And we're part of the church,
right.
The body. So wherever the head is, so also is the body. It's one of the reasons I say you never have to pray to the Virgin Mary. Why would you go back down into the grave to pray to somebody when you're already at the right hand of God? And then, of course, there are passages in the Bible. It's kind of like when we're talking about creation. Though we give most of the credit to the Father, there's no doubt in John 1, Jesus created everything, and the Holy Spirit was there in verse 2.
Sure, he sure was. Both of them. The whole Godhead.
The fact of the matter is, though, that when the rite of baptism is explained, the sacrament of baptism is explained, and that, of course, is explained by Peter at Pentecost. He says you're going to get two gifts, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the
Holy Spirit.
Yes, and he doesn't mention the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
But other passages do talk about that the Holy Trinity is indwelling within us.
So it's kind of like I'm going to give that word again, a synecdoche. Is kind of one of those. Is that what we're talking about here? We're talking
about.
Can you
explain what
you mean? And a synecdoche is when I think I'm pronouncing it right.
Yeah,
it's when we talk about the breaking of the bread. Well, of course, that's also talking about the Lord's Supper,
like when you say
giving of His blood too.
The cup, you're really referring to the content within it.
Right. Right.
Yeah. I haven't really thought about that.
I just think it's interesting that you know, we make so much of the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I know I read that somewhere, and I'm trying to find where it was, where it talks about
the entire
Trinity dwells within us.
Well, let me suggest this. Who is your Savior? Name?
Jesus.
So is the Father, so is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I'm the Father of one. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
They do have a part in the redemptive plan.
And in the Apostles' Creed, we sometimes make that distinction, Father, Creator, Son, Redeemer, and Holy Spirit.
Sanctifier,
but all three are involved in our salvation.
Right.
There was only one action that only one of them did.
Christ died on the cross.
Yes. The Father did not die. The Holy Spirit did not die.
Right.
You know, and are there controversies in the early church trying to explain the Trinity, you know, as though they're different modes. You know, there's only one God, and sometimes he appears as Father, sometimes, and that is, of course, ridiculous, because there's a number of times when all three are there.
That's right.
Like at the creation, and also at Jesus' baptism. Yes, exactly. Now, one of the things, and it is what the president of the seminary said, who is Lawrence R. Rass.
Right.
When he talks about that in the middle of the first paragraph, we Lutherans confess something different than everyone else, something that we were completely convinced came from the Bible, namely that baptism, and here it is, works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believes this, as the words and promises of God declare.
Nobody else in Christendom believes that? The Roman Catholics
now,
don't believe
if
that?
If you look above, he talks baptisms. Lutherans, Baptists, Disciples of Christ, and other Christian traditions, we all agreed that baptism was important. However, we did not agree as to what baptism, to use the words of Luther, gives or profits. And the first thing I thought about was Roman Catholicism also.
Yeah.
The only thing, and here's where we would differ with Roman Catholics, do they believe that you are a saint when you're baptized?
No.
You see, and see that right. is really different yeah. than what
works
we believe.
Works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe it.
It's that last part.
Oh, I know.
Because they believe in purgatory.
Yes.
You know, so I have never met a Roman Catholic, ever. And I know a lot of them. And if you ask them this question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven for sure? And none of them say yes.
None of them want to say... But that's what the gospel is all about.
Yes, because they think they're going to purgatory.
We're all about assurance.
Yeah, they think they're going to be saved, but they're not sure they're going directly to heaven.
Right.
See, that's where the real problem is. So, by the way, if anybody wants to challenge us on this, do you belong to a denomination that's not Lutheran, that preaches what we as Lutherans and what we believe the Bible says, then give me a ring here, St. Louis, 821-0850, or long distance.
1-800-730-2727. You know what I always think is so comforting about especially infant baptism is, I'm talking about on page 10 of that same journal.
Okay.
It says, Luther could go so far to contend that the most certain form of baptism is child baptism. Adults may deceive, like Judas deceived our Lord, but a child cannot deceive.
Right.
He comes to Christ in baptism as John, he's talking about John the Baptist, as John came to him and as the children were brought to him, that his word and work might be effective in them, move them, and make them holy, because his word and work cannot be without fruit. The word is not void. It doesn't return empty.
Right.
And I've always thought that was so. Why would you want to? I mean, be baptized as soon as you believe, of course, if you're an adult. But infant baptism, that little infant is incapable of deceiving. An adult can deceive. An adult can be baptized. Well, I always use the example. An adult can be baptized. Maybe he's got a wealthy aunt that said, if you get baptized, I'll give you $1,000. And, he may say, I don't believe in any of this, but I'll get baptized, sure, for that. But an infant isn't capable of deceiving like that. And we know that that little infant, once he's baptized, is a child of God and heir of heaven.
Luther also said this, and it ties right in with what you're saying. If I had the matter under my control, I would not want God to speak to me from heaven or to appear to me. But this I would want, and my daily prayers are directed to this end, that I might have the proper respect and true appreciation for the gift of baptism that I have been baptized. Now, that is really interesting.
Yeah.
That even if Jesus would appear, now notice, he just says to appear. He doesn't say that there's any promise in his appearance, because Jesus did appear to a lot of people who aren't saved during the time when he was on earth.
Sure.
But in baptism, and see, this is a question that I also put in the promo, and I want to see how you're going to react to this. Can you be sure of salvation apart from baptism? I know.
that is really, as sure as God's word is sure, as sure as Jesus' promises are sure, but the thing about baptism is that external means that it's tangible. That God's promises are attached specifically to me, just like the Lord's Supper.
Yes. Let me tell you what I didn't ask you.
I think if I remember right, you explained to me why you really could not, apart from baptism.
Yeah. I'm not asking, are you saved apart from baptism?
Yeah.
Because the answer to that is,
sure,
absolutely.
Of course. It's the certainty.
He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned.
Right.
So we'll get back to this in a moment, but we're going to go to the phone lines right now and talk to Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
topic. And concerning what you were talking about before about Christ being with us always, if I can put it that way,
yes.
Christ says that himself. But also Christ said to his apostles, I'm going to be leaving you now and leave you with the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. So I'm having a little trouble coming to terms with reconciling those two things there. I wonder if you can help me with that.
Okay, we certainly shall. Thank you for calling very much there, Mike. How would you respond to that, that he says, I will never leave you, but then he's going away and leaving the Paraclete?
Well, in fact, he did say, if I do not go away, he will not come or he cannot come. Did
yes.
he say that?
He will not come, yes.
Yeah. So it was necessary that he ascend, and then the Holy Spirit would be poured out.
Okay, does that mean
I really don't know. Do you understand?
Yes, I think I do have an answer for that. What is the work of the Holy Spirit?
To create faith.
In who?
To keep us in the faith in believers.
No. Our trust should be in?
In Christ.
Yes.
Yes. He testifies. That's right. The Holy Spirit does say he will testify of me.
So who does the Holy Spirit bring to us?
Christ.
Yes. So Jesus keeps his word.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that he's now working through the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father
and
the
Son.
That's right. Yes. We confess that in the Creed, don't we?
In fact, what is sanctification? It is simply the Holy Spirit moving you to respond to Jesus in a proper way. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring Jesus to the forefront of everything. And that's why Jesus' promise is always true. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, then you also have Jesus.
Well, that's, you know, and that was always the warning that was attached to the Neo-Pentecostal, you know, the charismatic movement, is so often these people they dwell on the Holy Spirit so much to the point where they excluded Christ. And that's not... That if the Holy Spirit will, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will testify of me.
Yes. In fact, when he says, I'm going to be leaving, he's actually talking about no longer appearing on earth. Because when he ascends to the Father,
right.
he ascends to the right hand of the Father, and he becomes the head of the church.
Yeah, but he's invisibly still with us throughout
exactly,
all.
Exactly, exactly. So there's no contradiction between him never leaving us. It's just that, how do we find him now? Through the means of grace, which are empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It's the Holy Spirit that's drawing us to Jesus.
In fact, he ascended into heaven, but he continued to be with us invisibly here on this earth.
Ask the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus.
Yeah, right, absolutely.
If Jesus was going to depart, then Paul would never have seen him.
Right.
You know, but he comes again through word and sacrament. And I think that is really critical that is made so true for us. But getting back to the other question we had. Oh, wait a minute. We'll just first of all go and talk to James. You're on the air, James.
Hello, Pastor.
How you doing?
Hi,
good
James.
To hear from you.
And good to hear from you both. As a Methodist Universalist, what prophets are exhortations to spiritual progress does the doctrine of baptism have for me, as stated in Hebrews chapter 6? Verses 1-3.
I bet you had to write that one down.
No, I know you will remember.
Yeah, I know the method.
Talk about Methodist Universalist. So I was hoping that.
What was the text again?
Hebrews 6.
The text was in Hebrews chapter 6:1-3. And I want to know what prophets or exhortations to spiritual progress does the doctrine of baptisms, with an S, have for you? Yes.
Okay, well, let me just read it, and let's understand a little bit more. It says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. What he is saying here is there is a peril of not progressing in doctrine. Because, remember, verse 4 goes on. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame.
Is that talking about the so-called unforgivable sin?
Yes, that would be the only problem is, James, is we can't tell who's living that.
Right.
Because some repent and some who are under the unforgivable sin. So what he's saying, what's the importance of the doctrine of baptisms in understanding what the various baptisms were, like John the Baptist for repentance and then Jesus for the forgiveness of sins? Remember, even John says he's coming with a greater baptism. That keeps us in the faith, and therefore we aren't going to be in danger of falling away from the faith.
Thank you for the comfort, Pastor.
Thank you so much, James, for calling. And anybody else can call? Ooh, we only got a few moments left. And I do want to deal with this one item a little bit more. So we're not going to take any more calls at this point. And that one item was, can you be sure of salvation apart from baptism? Here's how I would look at it. God can be sure you're saved apart from baptism. Because you're saved by faith alone. And we know that infants, therefore, are saved because what's the gift that infant baptism gives them?
Faith.
Faith. Okay. But we're not talking about whether in God's eyes you're saved. We're asking the question, what is your assurance that you know that you have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins? As Luther says, God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, hasn't appeared to any of us. Now, through the pastor, he forgives sins. We call that the absolution.
Right.
And there's the word of God. And if a person so trusts that, then that can be an assurance. I'm not going to say it's not. But how many people have we run into who their faith is weak? They just can't imagine how God regards them as a holy saint. And that's what he does. So you have to point him to something that they have experienced, but is totally the work of God. And that's why we have baptism.
Right.
And because God knows how weak we can become in the faith, he set a second sacrament up so that we can, on a regular basis, again be assured.
Yeah, the Lord's Supper.
Very good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I had a professor once tell me that if somebody wanted to know whether they were truly elect, he would direct them to their baptism.
Yes, that's correct. That's correct.
If they were elect, being that,
now,
you know.
Some people are going to say, oh, so once you're baptized, that's a magical act, you can never fall away?
No. We don't believe in once saved, always saved.
No, we don't. And I'll tell you how this is so simple. Somebody comes, how do I know I'm the elect? And I say, were you baptized? Yes. But then the second question is important. Do you believe God's word that you received the gift of the forgiveness of sins through that? And if they say no, then they have fallen from their baptismal covenant through their own fault. But if they say, well, yes, I believe that, then that's your assurance.
Mm-hmm.
So the assurance is for the believer who believes what the Bible says about baptism. And that's why they spent a whole magazine. The whole magazine is about baptism.
About four articles.
Because you have so many people who think that you're saved by either inviting Christ into the heart or opening your heart or doing good works or paying your way out of purgatory or whatever. And that's why baptism is one of the most important items.
Oh, it is. In fact, I love talking about baptism. It's just so comforting. So very comforting.
I think we're talking a lot more about it these days than we did when I was growing up. I don't remember all this emphasis on baptism.
One of the greatest compliments ever paid me was one of my parishioners. God rest him. He's with our Lord Jesus now. But he says, I never really understood and appreciate baptism until you, as my pastor, came to this congregation. I thought, after hearing that, couldn't have said a kinder thing to me.
No, I'll tell you, there's certain elements I have in every sermon besides law and gospel. Is I always the cross,
right.
The resurrection,
right.
baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Right.
And that's become easier to do because so many congregations now have the Lord's Supper every week.
Right.
So we're not waiting, you know, as long. I think in the church I grew up, it was once a month.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this kind of... What do you have it every
week? We have
week?
It every weekend. Now, sometime on the fourth Sunday, we don't have it on the Sunday, but we have it the Saturday evening before.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
So we have it every weekend.
And where is this church that you're having it?
Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, just south of Watson and New Sappington Road. By the way, can I put in a plug? We are having a special Reformation speaker on Sunday, the 27th of October.
Well, I'm not sure I can make it.
The Reverend Don Matzett. He was one of our first field workers.
You have got to be kidding.
And during our 50th anniversary, we were inviting field workers back. He was one of our first field workers, the first speaker of Issues, etc.
Yes, many Don will Matzett. Remember him. I was so sad when he left to Pittsburgh to go to a radio station there because he was just excellent because of his background, too.
He'll be preaching on the 27th of October at our church.
Okay. Well, we'll have to mention that.
Absolutely.
A couple of times next week. Well, thank you very much, Pastor Mark Smith. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Insight Wednesday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.